Genesis chapter 21. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Through his shed blood, you've washed away all of our sins, and we stand before you righteous. Lord, that is so hard to grasp a hold of, but yet it's a reality because your word tells us so. And it's through that, it's through experiencing that, that we experience newness of life and that we have even eternal hope. Lord, the world has not that hope, but you have that hope within you. And Lord, you give it to those whoever would trust in you enough to receive it. And Father, I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here today that hasn't made that decision, hasn't received Jesus Christ, that today would be the day that they would do that. And Lord, for all of us, we so need to be encouraged. We so need to hear your word. We so need to hear your voice. So please speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're in Genesis 21 today, and we're at that place that Isaac's going to be born finally. It's been 25 years of this promise, if you've been with us in the study through Genesis. 25 years God has promised that he, 25 years prior to this, God had promised that he'd bring a son to Abraham and Sarah. They waited only a few years, by the way, if you remember, and they decided to help God out, remember? And so Sarah says, well, why don't you just sleep with my handmaid Hagar, and then that'll be the baby, because apparently it's not happening with me. And we know that that was rather a disaster, although, you know, she did indeed conceive and have a son, and so Abraham's son was Ishmael. But this was not, Ishmael was not the son of the promise. Ishmael was the son of the flesh. And of course, that's a whole, we can see a whole analogy in that. And we will. God reminds Abraham and Sarah that Ishmael is not the son that he had promised them. And now 25 years later, finally, we see the son of the promise there in chapter 21 in verse 1. And we read, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age. Abraham's 100 years old at this point. Sarah's 90, by the way. They're no spring chickens. At the set time which God had spoken, and of course it's an exact time. I mean, you know, God always has his time. You know, he knows exactly what he's going to do, when he's going to do it. And if you probably also notice, it's not always in our time frame, but it's in his time frame. He's got the thing in control. And Abraham had a son in his old age, a set time which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And of course, his name means in Hebrew, it means laughter. And then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was only 8 days old, and God, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would be nursing a child? For I have borne him a son in his old age, and of course in her old age. And to her, it was just, it tickled her heart. Here she is, a 90-year-old woman. Not only did she have a baby, but she's nursing this baby. You know, she's functioning perfectly well, you know. And to her, it was just a laugh. It was a laughable thing. It was a joyous thing. I mean, my goodness. Who would have thunk that this, that God really came through? And of course, you know, she laughed at herself. In light of the fact of God's just who he is, God is able to do anything he wants to do. are you aware of that reality? In fact, you know, exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. I think Sarah is at that point of exceedingly abundantly. She's laughing, just amazed at this whole thing. And I think it's good to laugh at ourselves. As we mentioned last week, you know, don't take yourself so seriously. I mean, man, I mean, we're a bunch of cut-ups. We're a bunch of knuckleheads. We're a bunch of sinners. But Jesus Christ came to die for what? He came to die for knuckleheads like us, sinners like us, you know? And as we've been looking at the life of Abraham, I mean, my goodness, I mean, the guy, you know, him and his wife, they lied to Pharaoh, and then they lied to Abimelech, you know, two different times, you know, over the fact that, you know, whether they're really, that they're not just brother and sister. They are half brother and half sister, but it's a half lie. We went through all that. But we see the imperfections in this man and this woman that God used. Abraham becomes the father of faith. And Abraham believed God, the scripture says, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. You see, there's one way to heaven, and that's through being righteous. Well, you know, in and of our own strength, there's no way we're going to be righteous. But what God did is he sent his son to be that righteousness for us, that if we'd believe in him. And that's what John 3:16 talks about. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Life is so short, you know. I mean, the averages are, I think it's 10 out of 10 people die. You know? And the older I get, I'm 50-something, I forget, four. Man, where did that life go? I mean, I remember my little kids as bambinos, and man, they're telling me what to do. I mean, it's weird how fast life goes by. The question is, where do you want to spend eternity? Because that's where you're going to spend really all of your life in eternity. This is a blink. This is a blip on a radar screen. You know? Where are you going to spend eternity? That's the important question. And what did the Lord do? The Lord gave Jesus Christ. And this story here we have of Abraham, it's a marvelous story because it's through this son, Isaac, that the seed is the promise. That's why Isaac was the seed of the promise. That's why it couldn't work through Ishmael. You know, their attempt, their fleshly attempt. None of our fleshly attempts will ever work. Nobody can ever be good enough, righteous enough, perfect enough to please God. So therefore, we have to receive the gift of perfection in his son, Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what the Bible is over and over telling us. But the Lord visited Sarah, verse 1 again. He said, and just as the Lord had spoken, just as God said it was going to happen. That's what I love about the Bible. God tells us what's going to happen, and then it happens. Then we can have that proof, that validity, that this book, this Bible, was written by someone out of time and space, because he's already told us what's going to happen. I mean, we've talked about that before, the millions or the thousands of prophecies, the hundreds of prophecies of Christ's first coming, these kinds of things. But I love what Isaiah says, Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper the thing which I sent it. Whatever God says is going to happen. God speaks it, and what happens? It happens. Let there be light. You know, 186,000 miles per second, boom, it's there. Sarah conceived in her old age, set time. Abraham was circumcised, Isaac was circumcised. And I love the fact, as God had commanded him. Abraham didn't wait till the ninth day, notice that. He circumcised him on the exact day that God told him. And of course, if we look at the science and the medical side of that, it's on the eighth day that the prothrombin and the vitamin K is the highest level in a boy's body. After that, it starts deteriorating. Before that, it's a lot less. It's 110% of prothrombin. What's prothrombin? You know, well, it's what clots our blood, you know. It's the perfect time for a boy to be circumcised. And, you know, how did God know that? Well, he created us, you know. Hello. And but here's Sarah. God made her laugh. And the big lesson of this passage is that God keeps his promises. He always does. Always keeps his promises. You can count on him. Paul said, faithful is he who calls you. No, it's God that calls us. Faithful is he who called you, who will also, what, do it. Aren't you glad that you can put your eternal circumstance into his hands and know that he's going to get you there? It's not up to you. Joshua, when Joshua was told to go into the land of the Canaanites and take all the land, and of course he was to destroy the pagans, the Amalekites, the Philistines, and all, and take the land, And many years later, it's such an amazing verse in Joshua 21:45. It says this about, you know, the conquering of Cana. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. I love that. Over and over in Scripture, we see that God's word comes true. You can depend on it. And when we come to a verse like John 3:16, where it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whoever believes on him shall not perish. Boy, that's a neat reality, isn't it? That God's word is going to come true. That means by my believing on that sacrifice, on Jesus Christ and his life for me, that means when I die, I know I'm going to heaven. This is the confidence that we have, the Bible tells us, you know? Just love that reality. In fact, in 1 John, turn there real quick. You can if you want to. I'll just read it to you. But it says this. Where are you? Oh, there you are. Okay. And this is the record that God has given us eternal life, and the life is in his Son. He that has the Son of God has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. These things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you what? May know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. God's written it so that we can have that hope, we can have that peace. The world doesn't have hope or peace. The world is still trying to find the new drug or the new drink or the new fix or the new high or the new party or the whatever to try to fill that void that they can't be filled. I've been in that racket. Spent a lot of time of my life wasted in that racket. The reality is, what I need is I need the comfort of the Holy Spirit. I need the presence of God in my life. And having that, man, there is peace like a river. Oh, man, just like the song we were singing earlier. There's some interesting parallels, as we're going to see, between Isaac and of course, Jesus Christ. Both were promised sons. Both were promised long beforehand. Both were born after a period of delay, you know, 25 years for Isaac and a couple of thousand years for Jesus, of course. Both mothers were assured of God's ability to bring this to pass, if you remember. You know, the Lord asked it, Sarah, why are you laughing earlier on? She says, well, I'm not laughing. He says, yes, you are laughing. And then he says, is anything too hard for the Lord? And then, of course, in Jesus' day, when Mary, the Virgin Mary, said, you know, the angel tells him, hey, you're going to be with child. You're going to give birth to the King of Kings. And she says, how can that possibly be? I've never laid with a man. I'm a virgin, and how will I know? And he says, with God, nothing is impossible. It'll happen, you see. So both mothers were assured. Both were given rich names. Both both births occurred at God's appointed time. Both births were miraculous. You know, how many 90-year-old women have a baby? That's a miraculous thing. How many virgins have a baby? Both of them were birthed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And both births were accompanied by joy. Well, verse 8, we come back. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day as Isaac was weaned. It was a big thing for a baby, probably 2-3 years old, to be weaned. So they had a party for the kid. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. So the son of Hagar, which is Ishmael, he was scoffing. Now, he's about 17 years old right now. Now, if you can imagine a teenager that used to be number one in dad's life. And mama, who's a great influence on him, Hagar is like, you know, probably feeling slighted and used. And she was used. She was used as a surrogate mother. Well, now the real promised child shows up. There's some contention in his household, if you can only imagine. And then, therefore, what happens? Well, Sarah's on to this contention. Therefore, verse 10, she says to Abraham, cast out this woman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. And now, That word, very displeasing. I mean, if you look at it in the Hebrew, his heart was broken over the very thought of sending his son away. It's Ishmael. Even though he had Isaac, the promised son, he'd raised Ishmael for 17 years. He had taught him stuff. He had prayed with the boy. He'd done all kinds of things with his boy. Give him away, it broke his heart. Are you crazy, woman? You know, I mean, he didn't say it. I say that, you know. I mean, what would you say, guys? I mean, honey, you're being overprotective again, you know? Or you're just jealous of Hagar, or, you know, what? It was your fault, wasn't it? You're the one that told me to sleep with Hagar in the first place. I mean, we'd come up all, we don't see anything with Abraham. I mean, he just listens and his heart's broken and this whole thing. But what happens? Well, by the way, it's an interesting parallel, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but we need to touch on it, that later on, in the New Testament there, Paul uses this as this allegory to bring for us an important biblical doctrine, biblical teaching. And that's really to emphasize the doctrine of grace over the law. And of course, if you want to turn there, it's Galatians 4, chapter 4, verse 21. But Paul uses this story, especially verse 10, cast out the woman and her son, because what's going to happen is they are going to cast out the boy and her mama. But Paul tells us later on, he uses this story as a picture, as an analogy to the church of the Galatians, the Galatian church. Now, the church of Galatians, they were mostly, pagan people. They weren't Jewish people. They were, just like us, a bunch of Gentiles, right? And they came to the realization that they could know the true God of the universe because Jesus Christ came to pay for their sins and they could have a relationship with the God of the universe. And they, what did they do? Well, they did like most people do when they realize it's that simple. They said, yes, I want that Jesus. And they were getting saved radically in Asia Minor. And the Galatian church was no different. These people were getting saved by grace through faith. Well, that was all hunky-dory, going along fine. But then what would happen later is these Judaizers, these Jewish religious legalists would come along and say, and come up to the, you know, come to the, there to Galatians and say, hey, you know what? You know, that's all cool that you can, you know God through Jesus, but they would tell them that you got to do more than that. You probably should be circumcised. You should probably keep the Torah, you know, these kinds of things. So they started laying on them all kinds of legal, all kinds of rules and regulations. And the fact of the matter is, it's not by keeping a bunch of rules and regulations that we have salvation. And Paul said, Paul would say, who has bewitched you, given you some gospel that's really not a gospel at all? Well, in chapter 4, he said, you tell me, you do the desire to be under the law. Do you not hear the law? You know, and he uses this analogy, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, and this is the two sons we're talking about here, son Ishmael and Isaac. One of the bondwoman, which was Hagar, and one of the free woman, which is, of course, Sarah. And he of the bondwoman was born according to flesh, and he of the free woman through the promise. And Paul says himself, which are symbolic? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. And, of course, Mount Sinai is where we get the law. But Jerusalem, which is above all, is free, which is the mother of us all. So he's putting that dichotomy. There is the relationship that we can have through keeping the law. Okay? There's a relationship that we can have what? Through faith, by believing on what God accomplished through Jesus Christ. Now, if you look at the law, who can keep it? Nobody can keep it. That's the whole point of the law, by the way. The law, Paul also said in Galatians, the law was simply our schoolmaster. The law was given to what? Shut everybody's mouth, Romans said, to prove that everybody's guilty. Well, what's the way to salvation? Well, the law is also the schoolmaster to what? To bring us to Christ, who is the Savior. So you can't save yourself. God sent his son to live the life you couldn't live. He lived a perfect life, born of the Holy Spirit. And he died the perfect death. Because, see, his death meant something. His death paid for, the wages of sin is death, the Bible says. The wages of sin. What's the wages of our lifestyle and our sin? It's death. It's eternal damnation. That's what it is. But it doesn't end there. Paul says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ. See, he gave us a way out. Adam and Eve blew it. God sent his only begotten son, the next man who was perfect. He lived the perfect life that Adam and Eve couldn't live, and none of us that are descendants from Adam and Eve could live. So Jesus lived the perfect life. And he imputes that. He gives us that perfect standard, the perfect righteousness as a free gift for whoever would believe. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing? You think, that's way too simple and easy. Yeah, God knows what you know how dense we are. God knows that we have issues. We need help. You realize that? I mean, are you in the point in your life where you realize, I need help? If you don't at this point, just wait a couple of years. You will realize you need help, okay? But he sets this up, but he goes on to say there in Galatians chapter 4, he goes on to say, but as he who was born according to the flesh, verse 29, then persecuted him who was according to the Spirit, even so it is now. So what's the point? The Spirit and the law conflict. Your flesh and the Spirit are always at conflict. Have you noticed that? It's always at conflict. So what do you do? Well, Paul quotes verse 10 here of Genesis. He quotes it in verse 30 of Galatians saying, nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. See, so this is the symbolism here of this story that Paul uses later on. What do you do? What are you going to live by the? You're going to live a legalistic life, have a legalistic relationship with Jesus, with God, through, or are you going to have just a life of grace, a free gift from God, just living in what? His forgiveness. Which you want? I mean, come on, it's a no-brainer. But you can't do both. But the tendency is in our flesh is to want to do both, right? Well, I want to help God out some. Get over it. You can't. Just surrender to him. Be obedient, trust him, listen to him, do the best you can. You're going to fail a lot, but you know what? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness when you do fail, when you confess your sin. See, God just wants us to be real straight up. Confess. I'm a sinner, Lord. I blew it again. I yelled at my wife again, Lord. Sorry. Please forgive me. And God takes care of it. God's got your back. God covers you. Why would you want to do it on your own? Get rid of that bondwoman. That's the point. And that was the point of Paul using that analogy, that picture. Well, let's get back to the story. There, verse 11, again, Abraham was brokenhearted over this. I can't give up my son. Well, then what happens? God steps in. God says to Abraham, verse 12, do not let it be displeasing or heartbreaking in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. So what's God saying? Do what your wife told you. Get rid of the lady and her son. Now, God's agreeing with Sarah. Could have been a big argument, huh? You ever have an argument with your spouse? Never. Yeah. Somebody pray for that person. It's got a lying spirit. It's difficult, man. I mean, earlier on, what happens? Abraham listens to his wife many years earlier and sleeps with the handmaid Hagar, and God never told him to do it, and it's a disastrous situation. Now, Sarah's telling him, get rid of the handmaid and the little boy, and God's saying, yeah, go ahead and do it. How do you decipher? How do you know? You know, marriage. I mean, it's like that, you know, the guy that he goes out and, I mean, he wants this boat. He tells her, honey, the speedboat, it's awesome. It does like 90 on the water. Got to have it. Nope. You know, back and forth. Finally, he goes out and buys it anyway. Not smart, but he does it. He buys it anyway. And he says, honey, let's just, you know what? In all fairness, why? I'll tell you what. I bought the boat. Why don't you name it? You give it a name, and we'll have it painted on there, and that's it. Okay, sounds great. So first, he goes out to the dock. First maiden voyage goes out there. What's painted on its side? For sale. It's the name she picked out. Anyway. You know, and men, we love to remind our wives, hey, Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. We know that one by heart, don't we? Yeah. We fail to talk about the verse just before that, which says, submit to yourselves one to another as in fear of the Lord. So we're all to submit to one another. We're all to be open and listen. You know, God may want to speak through your wife. In fact, God does that a lot, wants to speak through the wife. She's a human being. She makes mistakes, okay? But what happens with Abraham? Abraham must have prayed at this time. Last time he didn't pray. But God spoke to Abraham and says, buddy, I know it breaks your heart, but do it anyway. Do what your wife tells you. So what's the key to knowing? Listen to your wife and then go eat some rug, which means get down and pray and ask the Lord, Lord, is this what you want? Is this what you want? That's the key right there. I love the story Pastor Chuck tells. You know, I think it's in Tucson, Arizona. He, one of his, you know, back in the days when he had these little small churches and they're in Tucson, and there's a bunch of rocks that he's trying to clear away and everything else, this little tiny church, and he gets this big old boulder, he gets a leverage, he gets the thing on there, and he's ready to do it, and Kay says, honey, I don't think you should do that. Well, why not? Well, looks like it's going to go right through the church. He says, I've calculated, I figured it, it's going to miss the church. What happens? It goes right through the church. You see, there's times we need to listen to our wives, and we always need to pray. We always need to pray. Verse 13, I will make also the nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed. Now, notice this. Isn't this? This is the grace and the comfort and the beauty of our God. Abraham doesn't want to just discard his son. What does God say? Hey, I've got your back. I've got him. But by the way, Abraham, let me just remind you, I love your kid more than you love your kid. And I'm pretty much able to handle his life and provide for him better than you can anyway. So ease up, you see. And that's what he says in verse 13. God loves Hagar. God loves Ishmael. I love the psalm. It says, when your mother and your father forsake you, God says, I will lift you up, you see. It's so important. You know, I mean, there's not a loving father like God Almighty. Well, how much does he love us? Well, every time you ever have to ask that question, just all you have to do is look at the cross. He loved you this much. His son spread his hands and bled to death for you. That's how much he loves you. Okay? Verse 14. So Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, putting it on his shoulder, gave it to the boy and Hagar, sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Now, of course, they lived in Beersheba. So they walked out, probably went south, probably towards Egypt, my guess is. But I like this. So Abraham raises up early in the morning. You don't hear Abraham complaining, grumbling, crying, anything. God told him to do it the very next day. He gets up first thing in the morning, gets a little bit of provision together, hands them to Hagar and the boy, says, okay, you know, God bless you. And they're on their way. Immediate obedience, without question. That's what God wants from us. Now, you know, if you're in Abraham's shoes, you're probably thinking, oh, I don't understand. Well, Abraham at this point had been going through enough, his whole years of walking with the Lord, where he realized, you know what, I better listen to God even though I don't understand it. I love the proverb, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all of your ways and he will direct your path. It's so much easier, you see, than trying to trust ourselves. Trust the Lord. Abraham rose up. He did it immediately. Now, I find this fascinating. Abraham was a rich man. He had gold. He had silver. He had cattle. He had sheep. He had camels. What does he give as a going away present to his son and his mom? Prison rations. Bread and water. That's it. And I think, well, what? I don't understand. But what I believe that Abraham at this point in his life so trusted the Lord. The Lord already told him that his son Ishmael was going to be the father of a great nation. I think at this point Abraham's believing, yeah, he's okay. God will take care of him. I'm sure he will. I think there was also an allegorical message here as well. Excuse me. But before we get to that, think about that. How about you with you? Do you commit your kids to the Lord? Or whatever it may be that may be the thing that you seem to be so devoted to many times. Do you commit them to the Lord? You know, sometimes some families have a tendency to put their kids in the center of the house as though they become the idol of the house. And it's a very dangerous place to be. Because God needs to be God, you see. Or you might be, you know, I got the wayward teenager, young person. You know, you need to commit them to the Lord. Just as in Abraham's case, God loves those kids more than you do. He'll take care of them. It's interesting scripture there in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul says this, I know whom I have believed. Paul knew God. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against this day. You see, commit your kids to the Lord. That will save you a lot of heartache. That'll save you a lot of neuroses, okay? Just commit them to the Lord. Pray for them. Love them. Do what you can. But, man, there comes a point where you have to give them to God. God will take care of them. Now, the allegorical lesson here is, you know, you think about Abraham only gave a little bit, you know, water and bread. You think about that. I mean, it seems so little. I think there's kind of an allegorical lesson here as well. Why is that? Well, we already discovered or already looked at the fact, the allegory that Paul laid out, that there's you know, hey, or Ishmael and Isaac. One is Isaac is the spirit and Ishmael's the flesh. Kind of laid that out. Well, what does Paul tell us in Romans chapter 13 about giving provision to the flesh? It says, give no provision to the flesh. Give them bread and water, maybe give them nothing to the flesh. Now, how do we relate to that in our lives? Well, gang, let me tell you this right now. Everybody that's a born-again Christian has a dichotomy in their life. They have that flesh aspect, which seems to battle with us all the time, and we have the spirit aspect. And it's like that Eskimo, you know, parable of the dog that you feed the most, he's the one that's going to win, okay? Now, how does that relate to us? Well, what do you spend most of your time doing? You spend most of the time feeding your flesh, what I want, what I need, fun things and the world things and things that ideologies and philosophies that really aren't taking me on the direction that I want to go, or and maybe I don't read my Bible, or I don't spend time with the Lord, or man, you're gonna end up starving the spirit, the dog of the spirit. You'll end up being a spiritual weakling. That's the reality. There's a discipline involved here. Man, yes, we have salvation. It's so rich and free. Christ did it all. We can't do anything to add to it. He saved us. But see, the thing is, we also have to deal with our flesh. We also have to deal with our mind. We also have to deal with the lies of the world. And what do I need to do? I need to build up my understanding of the Word of God so that I know who I am, you see, that I'm walking in the Scriptures, so I don't forget, so I don't get bombarded, so I don't get taken off track. I need to be strong in the Spirit. And so I exhort you, man, whatever you're doing in Bible study, do twice as much. Whatever you're praying, pray more. And we can all say that about ourselves. We all need to do more. We all need to spend more time with the Lord. And by the way, it's not a drudgery. I get to spend time with the Lord in the Word. I get to spend time. I love coming to church and hanging out with my homies, so to speak. my spiritual homies. You know, we bounce off each other. We encourage one another. We pray for one another. It's a great thing, man. We need it. Build up that spiritual life. Well, back to the story, verse 15, and the water in the skin was used up. So they're traveling along, the boy and his mom. The skin was used up. She placed the boy under one of the shrubs, and then she went and sat across from him in a distance, about a bow shot, about a couple hundred yards, for she said to herself, "Let me not see the death of the boy." So she sat opposite him, lifted up her voice, and wept. So here she is. She just stuck him under a bush. "I can't watch him die." She goes and just hangs out. Jared just screams and has a tantrum and a fit and crying and in fear and doubt and the whole bit. And then what happens? Verse 17, God heard the voice of who? The lad. He didn't hear Hagar, but he heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of the heaven and said to her, "What ails you, Hagar? Fear not." Notice, she's afraid. "Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad, Ishmael, where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in your hand, for I will make him a great nation." And he reminds her of the promise. You know, it's so easy when we get caught up in our fear and our anxiety. It's so easy to forget the promises, isn't it? We forget the promises of God. "I'm so worried my boy's going to die. He's on the tree. Look at him. Oh my, I can't even look at him." And, you know, and this whole thing, she's going through all this dramatics, right? Just like I did. Silly, isn't it? Verse 19 is classic. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad to drink. Isn't that amazing? It doesn't talk of, it's like the well of water was right there in front of her eyes and she couldn't even see it. Why? She was so consumed with doubt and fear and anxiety. But what opened her eyes? Her little boy praying. God heard the prayer and opened her eyes. It's like that song, that old hymn. "Oh, what peace we often forfeit, oh, needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." Amen. It's something about prayer that just opens our eyes. I love the story, man. They're in 2 Kings. You know, the Syrians are mad at Elisha because Elisha's just too good of a prophet, okay? He's down in Samaria, and so the Assyrian king sends a whole bunch of troops down there to take him out. They go and they surround the city of Samaria. And they're surrounded with all these men, these Syrians. And the servant boy comes into Elijah, into the house, and says, "Elisha, we in a heap of trouble. You know, we're in serious straits. We're surrounded by these Syrians. They're going to kill us. What are we going to do?" And he's all bent out of shape. And Elisha says, son, relax. They that are on our side are greater than they that are against us." So he then prayed to God. And he says, "God, Father, please open up this boy's eyes." Opened up his eyes. He says, "Okay, look out there again." And the boy looked out and he saw chariots of fire all around the Syrian army. Thousands and thousands of angels. And do you realize that that's the case, gang? Your life, God loves you so much, he's got angels encamped around you all the time. I know sometimes you want to say, "Where were you?" You know, when we get to heaven, "Where were you on January 8th, man?" I think, did you fall asleep? Eat too much angel food cake and dozed? No, sorry. Silly, isn't it? That's very silly. But the prayer of faith. Prayer of faith will open up her eyes. We need to pray in faith, man. God's got her back. God's got us covered. So God was with the lad, grew, and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran. And his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. And it came to pass, verse 22, that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, "God is with you in all that you do." Now, therefore, swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring, or with my posterity, but that according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me and the land in which you have dwelt. Now, this Abimelech character comes back. And of course, we know the story earlier on. Abimelech, you know, basically Abraham and Sarah lied to Abimelech that, you know, that Sarah was not really, they weren't married, that it was just a sister, brother and sister situation. And Abimelech takes Sarah into his harem, doesn't touch her, and then God appears to him in a dream and says, give Sarah back to Abraham or you're a dead man. And of course, Abimelech listens to him. But isn't it cool? I mean, verse 22 says God is with you. I mean, Abimelech knows this. Dude, he says, you know, God is with you. I know that. I want to make a covenant with you, Abraham. I know God's with you. God's on your side. He showed it to me and scared me. Okay, so I know that's true. And I also know that you don't always tell the truth. So, verse 23, now therefore swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me. Let's make a covenant and let's not lie, okay? And of course, Abraham says, I swear. Isn't it amazing? We look at the Bible, we think the Bible is some sort of esoteric, some far, and here it is, we're talking about regular people. God uses Abraham, this man of faith, he's such a great man of faith. He's got a little bit of a lying problem, doesn't he? He's a little, when he gets into a tight place, he might fib a little. Might pull it, you know, just finagle a little. Anybody ever struggle with that? You know, just want to try to help God out kind of thing. But it's amazing to me that God uses people like that. The foolish things of this world to confound the wise, Paul said to the Galatians, or to the Corinthians. The base things. Why? Why does God use imperfect instruments like human beings? So the glory will be of God and not of us. So he'll get all the glory, you see. It's an amazing thing. Then Abraham rebuked Abimelech because of the well water which Abimelech's servants had seized. And Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor did I hear of it till today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and two of them made a covenant. And Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. Verse 29, excuse me. Then Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these seven ewe lambs which you have set by themselves? And he said, you will take these seven ewe lambs from my hand, and they may be my witness that I have dug this well. Okay? So basically, he gives them the seven ewe lambs as a either a present or as an, you know, the intended price of the well, whichever it was. We don't really know. But as it's being accepted by Abimelech, this is saying, yeah, that well is the one that Abraham dug and built. Your guys took it over. Now, in our culture, it's like, okay, what's the big deal about a well? But in that culture in the Middle East, in the desert, a well is a big thing. Whoever owned the well, you know, had prosperity. They could water their sheep, their lambs, their goats, whatever. So it was a big thing. So they sealed the deal there. Therefore, he called the place Beersheba, which because of the two of them swore an oath there. And of course, Beersheba basically means the well of swearing the oath. Verse 32, thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. So Abimelech rose with Phicol, the commander of his army, and he returned to the land of the Philistines. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And there's another wonderful name of God, Yahweh El Olam, which means the forever one. Isn't that a neat name about God? He's forever. He has no beginning, no ending. He always was, he always is, he always will be. What kind of hope does that give for us? A lot of hope, man. A lot of hope, because that means we have eternity with him. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. I like this verse 34, where, as we close this chapter. Abraham, and the word there is sojourned. And what's the story about Abraham? He's a sojourner. He never builds a house. He pitches tents. Why? Because he's just passing through. Just passing through. He doesn't hold on to anything, you know? When we hold on too tightly to things in this present life, they end up holding on to us. Have you ever noticed that? They become too much of a burden. Abraham lived such a life that, you know, he was looking for a city whose foundations were and builder and maker were of that of God. Just passing through. Hey, if your company says, okay, you know what, I'm going to send you out for 2 weeks. You're going to Seattle for 2 weeks. We're going to put you up in a nice apartment for 2 weeks. You go there. What are you going to do? Remodel the place? Start putting a whole lot of money. Well, you know what? I hate these drapes, and you know what? We're going to tear that countertop up. No, you're not going to do that. Why? Because you're just passing through. Like that story of that rabbi that, you know, back in the 19th century, a couple of American tourists come and they visit him. You go in, they look at his house of this famous rabbi. They look in there and there's a couple of some books and there's a table and a bench and that's it. Lady asks, Rabbi, where's all your stuff? Where's all your furniture? And he says, well, where's all yours? She says, it's at home. We're just here temporarily. We're passing through. And he says, yeah, me too. Just passing through. he had the right attitude about life. This life is going so fast, man. It goes so fast. Well, verse 1, chapter 22, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Now, by the way, verse 1, chapter 22, is probably 30 years later, maybe 25, 30 years later, okay? So there's a lot of things that went on between that that's not written. So Isaac is about possibly 30 years old, 25, 30 years old at this time. And now it came to pass, God tested Abraham. Now he tested him. Now God will test us from time to time. Anybody experience that? Okay. Now, God won't tempt us into sin. I mean, James tells us that. We all recognize that. God's not going to tempt you and cause you to stumble. God's desire to test you is not for you to destroy you at all. Satan wants to destroy you. Satan will tempt you to destroy you. God will only test you just to see what you're made of, or maybe that he can at least have you see what the faith that he's already developed in you. It's kind of like, you know, the scientists that they put together, they engineer this machinery, you know. What do? Before they put it out in the market, they put it through a test, don't they? They bang it, they turn up the heat, they do all kinds of things, not to destroy the machinery, but to show how well the machinery holds up. God checks our machinery once in a while, doesn't he? Well, that's the kind of test here. And then he said, here's the test. Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. Now, how many of us could do that? Go take your son to the top of the mountain, cut his throat, and burn him. How could you possibly do that? How could Abraham do this? Well, notice in verse 1 it says, after these things. After what things? Well, after about 57 years of things. You know, leaving his home in the Ur of Chaldees, saying goodbye to his nephew Lot, refusing the spoils of battle, obeying God's command to send Ishmael out in the desert. He had already been through many testings. And at this point in his life, he knew that he could go and do exactly what God said. And as the Hebrew writer said, if he did kill his son, God was able to raise him up from the dead. Because God has a problem. God had promised through his son Isaac, all the nations would be blessed. His seed would end up keep going, right? So he had no problem. Can you imagine being that strong in your faith at that point? Where you could do something that wild and crazy? So Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, Isaac, and split the wood, the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place which God had told him. And there on the third day, notice that third day, in Abraham's mind, for 3 days, his son was dead. Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. Notice verse 5, we will come back to you. We will come back to you. See, there Abraham had faith. I'm going to go do it. As far as he was concerned, his son was dead. But he also knew that his son was going to come with back with him. So Abraham took the wood, the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took the fire in his hand, a knife, and two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and I would imagine he would, 30-year-old guy. Isaac spoke to his father and said, "My father," he said, "here I am, my son." Then he said, "Look, we got the fire, we got the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Like, what are we going to offer up here?" I love Abraham's response in verse 8. Abraham said, "My son," especially in the King James, Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself the lamb for burnt offering." So the two of them went together. And they came to the place which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now talk about submission. I think a 30-year-old kid could take on a 140-year-old guy. I'm just thinking, you know. But we don't see that with Isaac. We see that Isaac just simply allows his dad, he's just putting his whole trust in what his dad's doing. And we look at this, and this is where we'll finish up for today. We look at this, we go, man, what is this? What's going on here? Why would, and then of course we know in the next few verses there that what happens? Well, an angel of the Lord shows up and says, "Hold it right there, Abraham. I know that you trust me and you're obedient. You're going to do whatever I say. So don't kill the kid." We know that happens. But what is it? If that's the case, then what is he doing here? What is God doing? What is God using Abraham for? This man of faith. It's going to be the father of all that believe. He's setting up a picture. It's an allegory. It's a picture because on that Mount Moriah, 2,000 years later, another father is going to offer up his son on that same exact spot. That's Jesus Christ. It's a picture. The Bible is filled with the grace of God, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it this way, "For he made him who knew no sin," Jesus didn't have sin in his life, "he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us," that why? So that we can become the righteousness of God in him. Isn't that astounding? God's call in our hearts right now to be in remembrance of this reality. That what God did in Abraham's life was a picture, which later on would point to what? The Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. On that very same mountain, Mount Moriah, Jesus Christ, God's only Son, came and he died for us in our place. It's a free gift. That's the gospel. That's the good news. But like with any gift, you got to open up the package and you got to receive it and you got to apply it to your life. You got to receive it for yourself. I want to give an opportunity for any in here today that has not done that. God loves you. He wants to forgive you for all of your sins. He wants to cleanse you. He wants you to go to heaven. And if you want to go to heaven too, then you just simply need to pray and ask it. So let's bow our heads.